Trials For the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy. And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
I want to begin my message today by reading James chapter 4 and verses 13 to 15. Now, this passage specifically deals with our plans for conducting our daily business, but the principle is the same for our plans for anything that we do in life. So let's read James chapter 4, and we'll read verses 13 to 15. That's James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. As our nation begins to reopen business and public places and activities, the board members of Abundant Grace Fellowship and myself are also praying and discussing when and how to resume in-person services in our church building. The public debates in the general population about when and how to reopen public life have been very passionate and divisive. As is always the case when man acts and reacts by the impulses of the flesh nature, there are extreme and opposite reactions and opinions being expressed in this debate. There are those who believe that the country should never have been locked down and that the wearing of masks and the practice of social distancing are a foolish overreaction to the virus. Some openly mock and insult those who wear masks. Someone from our own congregation was out walking in her neighborhood wearing a mask when someone drove by and honked and then cussed at her for being so stupid for wearing a mask. That's the extreme passionate emotions that are out there concerning this debate. There are those who feel these protocols infringe upon their rights as an American citizen. They refuse to comply to the practice of any precautions against the virus, and they mock those who do comply with those protocols as being foolish and un-American. Some Christians believe that it is a lack of faith to take any precautions to protect yourself and others from the virus, and that churches should have never shut down in-person services in the first place. On the other extreme end of the debate are those who are paralyzed by fear and are terrified by the possibility of the worst-case scenario to the point that it leads to paranoia, depression, and hopelessness. Many are looking to science and government to give them peace and safety and assurance concerning their future. Some believe that we should not resume in-person services until there is a vaccine. So there you have the extremes of the debate about reopening public services. The board members of Abundant Grace Fellowship and myself have been praying that God will give us the divine, biblical, balanced approach to resuming our in-person public worship services. The Bible teaches us that we should neither be reckless or paralyzed by fear in how we live our life. The balance between those two extremes is faith in the Word and the will of God. The secret to acting in faith is to know the Word of God and to know the will of God. As soon as the state and local authorities allow us to do so, Lord willing, we will be resuming our public worship services in various stages and with the appropriate protocols in place, including the wearing of masks and the practice of social distancing. I will keep the congregation informed when we will begin our public worship services, and I will soon be sending out the written protocols that will be in place to minimize the risk to those who choose to attend. Ultimately, it will come down to each individual being responsible to seek the will of God for themselves and their family as to when they should resume attending in-person worship services. There will not be any restrictions on who can or cannot attend. The virus poses a greater threat to some than to others due to age or health, so the risk of attending a public service is greater to some than it is to others. The will of God for when someone should resume attending the services may very well be different than it is for someone else, and we need to be sensitive to those differences. We must allow each individual the liberty to find the will of the Lord for themselves and their family without rejecting them or judging them harshly as foolish, no matter which choice they make after having sought the will of the Lord. We must respect the choice of each one and continue to pray for one another and pray to God that the threat of this pandemic will soon pass. God is our hope. It's to Him that we look. To those Christians who would refuse to follow the protocols of wearing a mask and practicing social distancing that we will have in place to resume public services, for those who reject those protocols based on their opinion that they infringe on their rights as an American citizen, or feel that the protocols are simply pointless and may even mock others who do comply with those protocols, I exhort you as a child of God to look at these protocols not as an American, but from a strictly biblical perspective. We want as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ to feel comfortable and safe in our services in order that their spiritual needs can be met by gathering together around God's Word with His people. Now, if that means you comply with some things that you personally disagree with, if you believe the Bible to be God's Word, you will comply out of love for God and for your brothers and sisters. May we follow Paul's teaching of the love of God, found in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 12 and 13. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Think of that for a moment. Verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. We can paraphrase this truth in this way. If I do not wear a mask and it causes my brother to stumble and not attend services, I will wear a mask so my brother will feel safe and comfortable to assemble themselves together in obedience to God's Word. For those Christians who believe it a lack of faith to follow these protocols, I would say to you that those of us who are following the protocols are not doing so out of fear or unbelief. Our health and life is in God's hands, and we know that. If after following these protocols, God allows us to become sick and even die, we will accept the outcome from the hand of our loving, wise Father without fear. The Bible doesn't teach us that faith is reckless or presumptuous. We do not take unnecessary risk and demand that God protect us from harm. That's not faith. Jesus is the supreme example of this truth. When Satan told Jesus to jump off a cliff because God had promised to protect him, Jesus refused and said to do so would be to tempt God. In the light of the potential suffering and death of this pandemic, wearing a mask and practicing social distancing is no more a lack of faith than using a seatbelt when you drive your car. If for no other reason, follow these protocols that we will have in place for the protection of others, if not for yourself. for those who believe it foolish to take any risk in attending public services, I would say to you that life has always been and will always be full of risks. We must find the balance of faith. We are to use the brain that God gave us to minimize our risks. We are to seek the will of God for what we ought to be doing and then leave the outcome with God. The example of wearing a seatbelt that I gave earlier is a good example of finding the balance between recklessness and being paralyzed with fear. Every time you get into a car and drive on the highway, you are risking injury and death. That's a reality. If I were to think too much about hurling myself down a highway at 65 miles per hour in a vehicle of glass and steel, just a few feet away from another vehicle traveling at the same speed in the opposite direction, hurling itself toward me, I would probably never get in a car again. To minimize my risk of injury and death, the car manufacturers have built many safety features into the car. The government has invested in good roads and guardrails and have passed traffic laws, all with the intention of reducing my risk of injury and death. Now, I personally have to choose to buckle my seatbelt. I have to choose to obey the traffic laws to reduce my risk of injury and death. And yet, despite all of those precautions and provisions, injury and death from driving accidents do occur, because to live life, there will always be risks. Now, I choose to drive. I also choose to buckle my seatbelt. I choose to obey the traffic laws. And I have faith that God's will be done for me, in me, and through me in whatever He allows to happen each day in my life. If I arrive safely to my destination in my vehicle, it is that I might be a testimony to God in that place that He's allowed me to arrive at. If I get in an accident, I know He is working something in me and through me for His glory and my eternal good. If I die, I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you see the balance of faith in dealing with the risks of life? We must be prudent and not reckless. But ultimately, we must have faith and know that our life and health are in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. In the time that I have left, to help each of us to find the mind of the Lord as to when we should resume attending public services, I want to look at some examples from Scripture of the following. I want to look at examples of recklessness and how the Bible warns against it. Then we will read examples of the danger of being paralyzed by fear. Then thirdly, we'll look at examples of those who took proper precautions and yet had faith to do the will of God. They did not take unnecessary risks with their life. They were wise, and yet they had faith, and they did the will of God. Then lastly, we'll look at examples of faith where individuals had faith, did the will of God, obeyed the will of God, didn't take unnecessary risk, use wisdom and precaution and common sense in the choices that they made, and yet even after doing all of that, after doing the will of God, and after taking the proper precautions in what they did and how they did it, it still resulted in their death. Sometimes that's the will of God. So the first set of examples, that of recklessness, let's go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. We'll read several Proverbs here, and I'll give a couple of different readings from different versions. But in the New King James, in Proverbs 14 and verse 16, we have this proverb: a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. The English Standard Version gives the translation of that verse like this: One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Then let's go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple passes on and are punished. Now the English Standard Version translates that same verse this way. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. In other words, their suffering is because of their own recklessness. Then one last proverb in Proverb 12 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. It is foolish to ignore the counsel of others who have more experience and understanding of a circumstance or situation than you do. This is true of so many things and so many decisions in our life, including the counsel of the medical experts concerning this pandemic. Now, make no mistake about it, our trust is in the Lord to give us direction. But it would be foolish to assume that we know what is best without first seeking the Lord's direction and asking if the counsel of the medical professionals has merit for us in the will of God. Now, ultimately, the Lord may lead you to ignore conventional wisdom in a matter. But don't assume that you know what is right and what is good without seeking the will of the Lord first. I believe this is what many Christians are doing. They're making assumptions rather than taking time to seek the will of the Lord and to listen to counsel and take it before the Lord in prayer and see what direction the Lord would have you to go. It is not faith to merely ignore the danger of a situation and then demand and expect God to protect you. That is not faith. Jesus' response to Satan when Satan tempted him to jump off a cliff because God had promised to protect him is still God's standard for us today in our response to the dangers of this pandemic. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, Jesus' response to Satan was, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Saints, let's not be guilty of tempting the Lord by jumping off cliffs without asking the Lord first what his will is. Then let's look at some examples of paralyzing fear. This is the opposite of being reckless. It is to be paralyzed by fear to the point that you are unable to do the will of God. The opposite extreme of recklessness is to see the dangers of a situation and be paralyzed by fear to the point that you are unable to function and unable to do the will of God in that situation. An example of this paralyzing fear is found in Numbers chapter 13 and verses 31 to 33. Numbers 13 and verse 31 to 33. The Lord had revealed to the children of Israel that it was his will for them to enter into the land of Canaan despite the fact that there were many dangers that they would face. Nevertheless, their fear of those dangers kept them from obeying the will of God. Let's read Numbers 13, beginning at verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." They knew the will of God. It had been revealed to them. and yet they were paralyzed with fear and did not obey. Now we in this church age, we know that it is the will of God that we assemble ourselves together in the name of the Lord as God's people. We know that from Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25, as well as other passages. But in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, we have a very specific command. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." We cannot allow the fear of sickness or even death to keep us from obeying the will of God. Now, our obedience to the law of the land that has temporarily required us to suspend our services has been in accordance with God's revealed will as well. And we need to understand that. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, let's read Paul's instruction to us in this church age concerning our obedience to the governing authorities. Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 to 7. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I believe that the government's ordering of the temporary suspension of our public services has been for our good and our protection, and it is not an attempt to take away our freedom to worship God as we see fit. That's what some Christians believe. I have not seen or understood the government's action in this area to be something that is trying to keep us from worshiping God. However, as the government restrictions loosen, I believe that we should not be afraid to do what God has commanded us to do. I believe that it is time for us, with the proper protocols and the proper precautions, to begin to have public in-person services once again. Now that leads us to our third set of examples, and that is the examples of those who took all the proper precautions, did not take unnecessary risk. They had faith, they believed God, they obeyed the will of God for them, and God honored them. I believe we can obey God's will for us to assemble ourselves together and do it by taking prudent precautions to minimize the risk to ourselves and to others. Once again, we have the example of Jesus. Let's read in John 8, verses 58 and 59. John 8, 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." A clear declaration of his deity. He is Jehovah. Verse 59. "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now, it was the will of the Father for Jesus to proclaim his deity, despite the obvious danger that it would create in this situation. It was not God's time nor God's way for Jesus to die on this occasion that's recorded here in John 8. Now, Jesus could have struck those who wished to stone him with blindness and just walked out. He could have used that miracle. He could have petitioned the Father to strike them all dead instantly. But instead, Jesus simply hid himself from them and blended into the crowd and escaped and avoided the immediate danger of the moment by making prudent decisions that did not require a miracle from God. He did the will of God. He was obedient. And yet he used these common sense methods to avoid the danger. The Apostle Paul is also an example of one who was able to faithfully do the will of God despite the threat of danger by making some common sense prudent choices. We can read about one of those occasions in Acts chapter 9 and verses 23 to 25. Acts chapter 9 and verses 23 to 25. Acts 9 verse 23. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. It was the will of God that Paul continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ despite the constant threat of suffering and death. And on this occasion, Paul avoided the danger by taking prudent and practical measures to avoid the danger and to continue to obey the will of God for his life. So we see faith and prudence in making practical choices. On other occasions, God chooses to use miraculous means to deliver his people from danger. But we should not demand that he do so in every case. Sometimes we are just to use our God-given brain to make wise decisions and to take precautions to avoid or mitigate the danger. That's what God expects of us. When we at Abundant Grace Fellowship resume our public worship services, we will by faith be obeying the will of God for us to assemble ourselves together in Jesus' name. And we will be putting in place a number of protocols and precautions to avoid and mitigate the dangers of the coronavirus. We believe this to be the balanced approach to this pandemic and to the question of when and how to reopen. Lastly, we have our fourth and final set of examples, and that is the examples of faith that after doing all the right things and obeying the will of God, it still resulted for these individuals of faith in suffering and sometimes even death. It is important for us to understand that there are times when we faithfully do the will of God and take all the necessary precautions to avoid or mitigate the dangers, and God nevertheless allows us to suffer, and at times even to the point of death. Jesus, again, is our supreme example of this. It was the will of the Father for Jesus to suffer the agony of the cross in order to accomplish God's plans and God's purposes. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, Jesus expresses this truth as he faced the dangers and the agony of the cross. In Matthew 26 and verse 39, Matthew 26 verse 39, Jesus, praying in the garden, said, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It was the Father's will that Jesus go to the cross. And he surrendered to that will. He faced that danger, experienced the agony of the cross, in order to accomplish the will of God. In Jesus' case, obviously, that was to accomplish the work of redemption. Paul also, after having done the will of God and after having taken prudent steps to avoid unnecessary danger, like at times escaping in a basket or at night from those who sought to kill him, and at other times using the privileges of his Roman citizenship to his advantage, all to avoid the danger to himself, Paul is also an example of one who nevertheless suffered death. Nonetheless, he accepted his death as being the will of God for the glory of God and for Paul's eternal good. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, Paul wrote Timothy concerning his imminent martyrdom as he was faced with death for his testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. Paul wrote these words as he faced death. He faced it in the will of God, and therefore he faced it without fear. And he accepted it as from the hand of his loving Father. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice there's no defeat at all in Paul's thinking, in his attitude, in his perspective. Verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Saints, it is possible that we as a congregation obey the will of God for us to assemble ourselves together and for us to take all the precautions that we can to avoid or mitigate the dangers of this coronavirus. It's possible that we do all of that, and yet the Lord still allows someone to get sick and even die. We don't like to think of that reality, but we must accept it. If that happens, we will take it as from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father and know that He is working something of eternal value in us and through us. Our life at its longest is but a vapor. Our life is simply an opportunity for us to know God, to do His will, and to bring Him glory for eternity. I believe the approach to resuming our public worship services with the protocols of mask wearing and social distancing and a few other precautions that I will spell out in a letter to the congregation soon, I believe this to be the balanced biblical approach to resuming our church services. May each one seek the direction of the Lord for themselves and for their family concerning when it is right for you to return to public worship. May we each allow our brothers and sisters to have the same liberty to seek the will of the Lord for themselves and for their family. May we treat one another with love, compassion, and understanding as we each seek to glorify the Lord and to edify God's people.
Against the foe in bales below, let all banish all the hosts of night. In Jesus' conquering name, faith is the victory.